Okay, so what we're reading now for tonight, and I want to thank everybody for coming, as well as those listening on the radio. Sorry about the radio being down for 2.5 weeks, but I picked up the server on February 12th and brought it here at the house, turned it on, and it was DOA. And so I had to quickly set up the website, the remnantofgod.org site, on a generic server, and then SDR Voice and SD Apostasy and the radio broadcaster and the email servers and all that stuff had to sit on hold. And until yesterday, when I got most of them, the only thing I got to put on there now is SDR Voice and my MP3 player. I got an MP3 player that I built into the website that's not working. It's done in Perl, and for some reason, I got it up and running, but it won't play. And so there's some kind of a, it could be a location problem because it's a different IP address. And so I'm contacting the hacker that sold me the software because I can't find what he did in there. I mean, I did change some stuff, but it still ain't working. Well, I got it to work a little better, but it still doesn't work. But the radio is working, so that's my main concern there. Anyway, we're reading from The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 470, Desolation of the Earth. Hold on a second. I had to sneeze, and you don't want to do that on a microphone. A little, it can be loud. Okay. And hopefully someone else will help reading because my voice is already going. I've had problems with my voice again for the last, ever since this stuff started. Oh, yeah, and when the server died on the 12th for all this stuff, the very next day my son ends up in the intensive care unit, so I had no time to work on the servers. And so I just farmed it out and gave it to a guy for him to repair, you know, replace the motherboard or whatever the problem was, and he, you know, did it for $150, which was nice. By the time I got it back, there was things wrong with the way it was set up, so I had MacGyvering things to do. Luke's doing better. He's doing much better. Oh, go ahead there, Library Girl.
Oh, I was going to read, so if you want to chime in or comment, put the bubble up so I can see, and then I'll stop. So, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 470, Chapter 36, Desolation of the Earth. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. When they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. What is that? 1 Rev 18 through 8:11. Such are the judgments that fall upon Babylon in the day of the visitation of God's wrath. She has filled up the measure of her iniquity. Her time has come. She is ripe for destruction. When the voice of God turns the captivity of his people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great game of life. While probation continued, they were blinded by Satan's deceptions, and they justified their course of sin. The rich prided themselves upon their superiority to those who were less favored, but they had obtained their riches by violation of the law of God. They had neglected to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to deal justly, and to love mercy. They had sought to exalt themselves and to obtain the homage of their fellow creatures. Now they are stripped of all that made them great, and are left destitute and defenseless. They look upon the destruction of the idols which they preferred before their maker. They sold their souls for earthly riches and enjoyments, and did not seek to become rich toward God. The result is their lives are a failure. Their pleasures are now turned to gall, their treasures to corruption. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment. The rich bemoan the destruction of their grand houses, the scattering of their gold and silver, but their lamentations are silenced by the fear that they themselves are to perish with their idols. The wicked are filled with regret, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow man, but because God has conquered. They lament that the result is what it is, but they do not repent of their wickedness. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could. The world see the very class whom they have mocked and derided and desired to exterminate pass unharmed through tempest and earthquake and pestilence. He who is to the transgressors of his law a devouring fire is to his people a safe pavilion. The minister who has sacrificed truth to gain the favor of men now discerns the character and influence of his teachings. It is apparent that an omniscient eye was following him as he stood in the dust, as he walked the streets, as he mingled with men in the various scenes of life. Every emotion of the soul, every line written, every word uttered, every act that led man to rest in a refuge of falsehood has been scattering seed. And now, in the wretched, lost souls around him, he beholds the harvest. Ministers and people see that they have not sustained the right relation to God. They see that they have rebelled against the author of all just and righteous law, the setting aside of their hatred, iniquity, until the earth became one vast field of strife, one sink of corruption. This is the view that now appears to those who rejected truth and chose to cherish error. No language can express the longing which the disobedient and disloyal feel for that which they have lost forever, eternal life. Men whom the world has worshipped for their talents and eloquence now see these things in their true light. They realize what they have forfeited by transgression, and they fall at the feet of those whose fidelity they have despised and derided and confess that God has loved them. Chrissy, we are reading chapter 36, The Desolation of the Earth. Okay, continuing. And then I'm at the paragraph right before page 473. Go ahead, Nicholas.
Oh, I was just going to take over where you left off. You could finish that page if you want.
Let's see, where was I? Oh, the people see that they have been deluded. They eagerly accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Now in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitudes are filled with fury. We are lost, they cry, and you are the cause of our ruin.
Scary thought, as it goes on to say, and then they turn upon the false watchmen, the very ones that once admired them most, will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. The mark of deliverance had been sent upon those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done. Now the angel of death goes forth, represented in Ezekiel's vision by the men with the slaughtering weapons, to whom the command is given, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, says the prophet. They began at the ancient men which were before the house. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. The work of destruction begins among those who profess to be the spiritual guardians of the people. The false shepherds are the first to fall. There are none to pity or to spare. Men, women, maidens, and little children perish together. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26, 21. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. In the mad strife of their own fierce passions, and by the awful outpouring of God's unmingled wrath, fall the wicked inhabitants of the earth, priests, rulers, and people, rich and poor, high and low. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. Jeremiah 25:33, a verse, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses seem to forget is in the Bible. Because they believe, and I remember talking to them on my front porch or back porch, wherever they come from, they believe that when Jesus comes back, that they're not going to go to heaven with him. And I even asked them, I says, you're not going to heaven? You don't want to go? Oh, no, we love the earth. That's what they said to me on the back porch. I says, you love the earth? This is, oh, yes, we're here to take care of it and all this other stuff like Adam took care of Eden. And they goes, yeah, when everybody's dead and killed by the second coming, we're supposed to go out and gather them up and bury them and clean up the place. It says, oh, so Jeremiah 25:33 is not in your Bible? And, of course, you're not going to get an answer. You're going to get dead air, you know. It's so sad that they just ignore certain blunt passages. That's a feast day for the birds. It's not a feast day for Jehovah's Witnesses. But continuing, it says, at the coming of Christ, the wicked are blotted from the face of the whole earth, consumed with the spirit of his mouth, and destroyed by the brightness of his glory. Christ takes his people to the city of God, and the earth is emptied of its inhabitants. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. And I'll stop there so Randy can pick it up from there.
Hey, everybody, happy Sabbath. And good to hear that Luke is doing much better. I think he'll, we keep praying, he'll get, Lord will help him out of all this. Okay, let's see, where are we at? The whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees, ragged rocks thrown out by the sea or torn out of the earth itself, are scattered over its surface, while vast caverns mark the spot where the mountains have been rent from their foundations. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Of course, you know, in Revelation, it says Satan will be bound, not bound by chains, but bound by circumstances, of course, because there will be no one here left to deceive. Here he will be confined to wander up and down over the broken surface of the earth and to see the effects of his rebellion against the law of God. For 1,000 years he can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he has caused. Limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. During this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, His life of intense activity has banished reflection, but he is now deprived of his power and left to contemplate the part which he has acted since first he rebelled against the government of heaven, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for the sins that he has caused to be committed. That's, of course, when all the sins are going to be piled up on him, and he's going to be the scapegoat. And, you know, remember the old sanctuary days where all the sins were put on the scapegoat, and he was left to wander the wilderness. Shouts of triumph ascend from the angels and the redeemed saints, and they are to be no more annoyed and tempted by Satan, and that the inhabitants of other worlds are delivered from his presence and temptations. Let's see, I've got to scroll up here. During the 1,000 years between the first and second resurrection, the judgment of the wicked dead takes place. The righteous reign as kings and priests unto God, and in union with Christ, they judge the wicked, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Bible, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out according to their works, and it is written against their names in the book of death. Satan also and evil angels are judged by Christ and his people. And I don't know where we'll go from next, but I'll let Nick take over or someone.
Yeah, I don't quite know where we're headed next here. Unless we just go into the controversy ended. Yeah, it's considerably longer. So I'll start off. Because the controversy ended is, I guess, page 476, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, Chapter 37, entitled, of course, The Controversy Ended. This is an excellent chapter. I think we've read this before, but it does bear repeating because I like the way it sums all of it up. It takes into consideration what we shall see. Well, good night, Lynn. God bless, sister. See you tomorrow. Sabbath blessings. Okay, it says, at the close of the 1,000 years, Christ again returns to the earth. He is accompanied by the host of the redeemed and attended by a retinue of angels. As he descends in terrific majesty, he bids the wicked dead arise to receive their doom. They come forth, a mighty host, numberless as the sands of the sea. What a contrast to those who were raised at the first resurrection. The righteous were clothed with immortal youth and beauty. The wicked bear the traces of disease and death. Every eye in the vast multitude is turned to behold the glory of the Son of God. With one voice, the wicked hosts exclaim, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It is not love to Jesus that inspires this utterance. The force of truth urges the words from unwilling lips. As the wicked went into their graves, so they come forth, with the same enmity to Christ and the same spirit of rebellion. They are to have no new probation in which to remedy the defects of their past lives. Nothing would be gained by this. A lifetime of transgression has not softened their hearts. A second probation, were it given them, would be occupied as was the first, in evading the requirements of God and exciting rebellion against him. Christ descends upon the Mount of Olives, and as his feet touch the mountain, it parts asunder and becomes a vast plain. And then the New Jerusalem, in its dazzling splendor, comes down out of heaven. As it rests upon the place purified and made ready to receive it, Christ, with his people and the angels, enters the holy city. Now, Satan prepares for a last mighty struggle for the supremacy. While deprived of his power and cut off from his work of deception, the prince of evil was miserable and dejected. But as the wicked dead are raised and he sees the vast multitudes upon his side, his hopes revive, and he determines not to yield the great controversy. He will marshal all the armies of the host. All the armies of the lost under his banner, and through them endeavor to execute his plans. The wicked are Satan's captives. In rejecting Christ, they have accepted the ruler of the rebel leader. They are ready to receive his suggestions and to do his bidding. Yet true to his early cunning, he does not acknowledge himself to be Satan. He claims to be the prince, who is the rightful owner of the world, and whose inheritance has been unlawfully wrested from him. He represents himself to his deluded subjects as a redeemer, just like he will when he comes as Antichrist, by the way, assuring them that this power has brought them forth from their graves, and that he is about to rescue them from the most cruel tyranny. The presence of Christ having been removed, Satan works wonders to support his claims. He makes the weak strong and inspires all with his own spirit and energy. He proposes to lead them against the camp of the saints and to take possession of the city of God. With fiendish exaltation, he points to the unnumbered millions who have been raised from the dead and declares that as their leader, he is well able to overthrow the city and regain his throne and his kingdom.
You don't have any sound there, library girl. You might have turned your mic off or something when you finished the last time, but I'll go ahead and read for a little bit. To continue on, in that vast throng there are multitudes of the long-lived race that existed before the flood, men of lofty stature and giant intellect, who, yielding to the control of fallen angels, devoted all their skill and knowledge to the exaltation of themselves, men whose wonderful works of art led the world to idolize their genius, but whose cruelty and evil inventions, defiling the earth and defacing the image of God, caused him to blot them from the face of his creation. There are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proud, ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experienced no change, and as they came up from the grave, they resumed the current of their thoughts just where it ceased. They are actuated by the same desire to conquer that ruled them when they fell. Satan consults with his angels, and then with these kings and conquerors and mighty men, they look upon the strength and the numbers upon their side and declare that the army within the city is small by comparison. Yeah, they ain't looking who's running our army. And that it can be overcome. They lay their plans and take possession of the riches and glory of the New Jerusalem, all immediately begin to prepare for battle. Skillful artisans construct implements of war. Military leaders, famed for their success, marshal the throngs of warlike men into companies and divisions. At last, the order to advance is given, and the countless host moves on, an army such as was never summoned by earthly conquerors, such as the combined forces of all ages since war began could never equal. Satan, the mightiest of warriors, leads the van, and his angels join their forces for this final struggle. Kings and warriors are in his train, and the multitudes follow in vast companies. Each army, under its appointed leader, with military precision, the serried ranks advance over the earth's broken and uneven surface to the city of God. By the command of Jesus, the gates of New Jerusalem are closed, and the armies of Satan surround the city and make ready for the onset. Now, Christ again appears to the view of his enemies far above the city. Upon a foundation of burnished gold is a throne high and lifted up. Upon this throne sits the Son of God, and around him are the subjects of his kingdom. The power and majesty of Christ, and no language can describe, no pen portray. The glory of the eternal Father is enshrouding his Son. The brightness of his presence fills the city of God and flows out beyond the gates, flooding the whole earth with its radiance. Nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, plucked as brands from the burning, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. Next are those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity, those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it to be void, and the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith and beyond is the great multitude which no man could number. It's all yours, library girl.
Okay, you stopped in mid-sentence. Okay, and beyond is the great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Their warfare is ended, their victory won. They have run the race and reached the prize. The palm branch in their hands is a symbol of their triumph. The white robe and emblem of the spotless righteousness of Christ, which now is theirs. The redeemed raise a song of praise that echoes and re-echoes through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And angel and seraph unite their voices in adoration, as the redeemed have beheld the power and malignity of Satan. They have seen, as never before, that no power by that of Christ could have made them conquerors. In all that shining throng, there are none to ascribe salvation to themselves, as if they had prevailed by their own power and goodness. Nothing is said of what they have done or suffered, but the burden of every song, the keynote of every anthem, is salvation to our God and unto the Lamb. In the presence of the assembled inhabitants of earth and heaven takes place the final coronation of the Son of God. And now, invested with supreme majesty and power, the King of Kings pronounces sentence upon the rebels against his government and executes justice upon those who have transgressed his law and oppressed his people. Says the prophet of God, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Continue at page 481.
Hey, I found the place just in time. I got lost. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Why does that say, does it say first revelation? It doesn't make sense. As soon as the books of record are open and the eye of Jesus looks upon the wicked, they are conscious of every sin which they have ever committed. They see just where their feet diverged from the path of purity and holiness. The numbers are footnote locators. Oh, okay, thanks. Just how far, let me start the sentence over. They see just where their feet diverge from the path of purity and holiness. How far pride and rebellion have carried them in the violation of the law of God. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by indulgence in sin, the blessings perverted, the messengers of God despised, the warnings rejected, the ways of mercy beaten back by the stubborn, unrepentant heart. All appear as if written in letters of fire. Above the throne is revealed the cross, and like a panoramic view appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall, and the successive steps in the great plan of redemption. The Savior's lowly birth, his early life of simplicity and obedience, his baptism in Jordan, and the fast and temptation in the wilderness, his public ministry unfolding to men heaven's most precious blessings, the days crowded with deeds of love and mercy, the nights of prayer and watching in the solitude of the mountains, the plottings of envy, hate, and malice which repaid his benefits, the awful mysterious agony in Gethsemane beneath the crushing weight of the sins of the whole world, his portrayal into the hands of the murderous mob, the fearful events of the night of horror, of that night of horror, the unresisting prisoner, forsaken by his best-loved disciples, rudely hurried through the streets of Jerusalem, the Son of God exultingly displayed before Annas, arraigned in the high priest's palace, in the judgment hall of Pilate, before the cowardly and cruel Herod, mocked, insulted, tortured, and condemned to die, all are vividly portrayed. And now, good night, Lanky. Have a good evening. God bless you. And now before the swaying multitude are revealed the final scenes. The patient sufferer treading the path to Calvary. The Prince of Heaven hanging upon the cross. The haughty priests and the jeering rabble deriding his expiring agony. The supernatural darkness. The heaving earth. The rent rocks. The open graves. Making the moment when the world's Redeemer yielded up his life. Let's scroll down a little. The awful spectacle appears just as it was. Satan, his angels, and his subjects have no power to turn from the picture of their own work. Each actor recalls the part which he performed. Herod, which slew the innocent children of Bethlehem, that he might destroy the king of Israel, the base Herodias, upon whose guilty soul rests the blood of John the Baptist, the weak, time-serving Pilate, the mocking soldiers, the priests and rulers of the maddened throng who cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." All behold the enormity of their guilt. They vainly seek to hide from the divine majesty of his countenance, outshining the glory of the sun, while the redeemed cast their crowns at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "He died for me." And anyone want to go, put your bubble up. We're at sentence right above page 483.
Amid the ransomed throng are the apostles of Christ, the heroic Paul, the ardent Peter, the loved and loving John, and their true-hearted brethren, and with them the vast host of martyrs, while outside the walls, with every vile and abominable thing, are those by whom they were persecuted, imprisoned, and slain. There is Nero, that monster of cruelty and vice, beholding the joy and exultation of those whom he once tortured, and in whose extremest anguish he found satanic delight. His mother is there to witness the results of her own work, to see how the evil stamp of character transmitted to her son, the passions encouraged and developed by her influence and example, have borne fruit in crimes that caused the world to shudder. There are papist priests and prelates who claim to be Christ's ambassadors, yet employ the rack, the dungeon, and the stake to control the consciences of his people. There are the proud pontiffs who exalted themselves above God and presumed to change the law of the Most High. Those pretended fathers of the church have an account to render to God from which they would fain be excused. Too late, they are made to see that omniscient one is jealous of his law and that he will in no wise clear the guilty. They learn now that Christ identifies his interests with that of his suffering people, and they feel the force of his own words. "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." The whole wicked world stand arraigned at the bar of God on the charge of high treason against the government of heaven. They have none to plead their cause. They are without excuse, and the sentence of eternal death is pronounced against them. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. The wicked see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion.
Yeah, she might be dropping off when the lag hits that fast like that. She's been falling in and out of here, so let me pick it up from there. All right. The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered them, but how desirable it now appears. "All this," cries the lost soul, "I might have had, but I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation! I have exchanged peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair. All see that their exclusion from heaven is just, In their lives they declared, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. As if entranced, the wicked have looked upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in his hands the tables of the divine law, the statutes which they had despised and transgressed. They witnessed the outburst of wonder, rapture, and adoration from the saved. And as the wave of melody sweeps over the multitudes without the city, all with one voice exclaim, marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. In falling prostrate, they worship the Prince of Life. Satan seems paralyzed as he beholds the glory and majesty of Christ. He who once was a covering cherub remembers whence he has fallen, a shining seraph, son of the morning. How changed, how degraded, from the council where he once was honored. He is forever excluded. He sees another now standing near the Father, veiling his glory. Of course, that's Gabriel now. He has seen the crown placed upon the head of Christ by an angel of lofty stature and majestic presence. And he knows that his office might have been his. Memory recalls the home of his innocence and purity, the peace and content that were his until he indulged in murmuring against God and envy of Christ, his accusations, his rebellion, his deceptions to gain the sympathy and support of the angels, his stubborn persistence in making no effort for self-recovery when God would have granted him forgiveness, all come vividly before him. He reviews his work among men and its results. The enmity of man toward his fellow man, the terrible destruction of life, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the overturning of thrones, the long succession of tumults, conflicts, and revolutions. He recalls his constant efforts to oppose the work of Christ and to sink man lower and lower. You know, stop here for a minute. If these guys in politics would just open their eyes to what they see on the earth, They gotta realize something's up here. All these wars and rumors of wars, all these conflicts and revolutions and tumults, as she says. There's gotta be a reason for all that. You know, they just don't. You know, they look past. They can't see the forest for the trees, I guess. But anyway, going on, he sees that his hellish plots have been powerless to destroy those who have put their trust in Jesus. As Satan looks upon his kingdom, the fruit of his toil, he sees only failure and ruin. He has led the multitudes to believe that the city of God would be an easy prey, but he knows that this is false. Again and again in the progress of the great controversy has he been defeated and compelled to yield. He knows too well the power and majesty of the eternal. The aim of the great rebel has ever been to justify himself and to prove the divine government responsible for the rebellion. To this end, he has bent all the power of his giant intellect. He has worked deliberately and systematically and with marvelous success, leading vast multitudes to accept his version of the great controversy, which has been so long in progress. For thousands of years, this chief of conspiracy has palmed off falsehood for truth. All right, I'll stop it there. You go ahead, Randy. It's the two words right before number 486.
Gotcha, brother. You know, Satan and his angels, angels in particular, are extremely intelligent. I can imagine being, because we're made a little lower than the angels, and we can deduce that because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, so he could, that's what I was going to say. Such intelligence, you know, it's hard for him, for us true Christians, believers, to imagine an intellect like that being so misguided and misdirected and misdirecting millions and probably billions of people, you know, it's baffling. I mean, I guess the truth is baffling to them, you know, you can be the smartest person in the world and still be way off the truth, you know. It's a great deception. But the time has now come when the rebellion is to be finally defeated and the history and character of Satan disclosed. In his last great effort to dethrone Christ, destroy his people, and take possession of the city of God, the arch-deceiver has been fully unmasked. Those who have united with him see the total failure of his cause. Christ's followers and the loyal angels behold the full extent of his machinations against the government of God. He is the object of universal abhorrence. Of course, you know, everyone knows at the end, every knee will bow. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Satan sees that his voluntary rebellion has unfitted him for heaven. He has trained his powers to war against God. The purity, peace, and harmony of heaven would be to him supreme torture. His accusations against the mercy and justice of God are now silenced. The reproach which he has endeavored to cast upon Jehovah rests wholly upon himself. And now Satan bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy is made plain. God's justice stands fully vindicated. Before the whole world is clearly presented the great sacrifice made by the Father and the Son in man's behalf. The hour has come when Christ occupies his rightful position and is glorified above principalities and powers and every name that is named. Let's scroll down a little. Okay. It was for the joy that was set before him, that he might bring many sons into glory, that he endured the cross and despised the shame. And inconceivably great as was the sorrow and the shame, so great is the joy and the glory. He looks upon the redeemed, renewed in his own image, every face reflecting the likeness of their king. And who wants to go next? Okay, Chris. Right below 47, next sentence. Oops.
In their perfect purity and surpassing the joy he beholds, the result of the travail of his soul, he is satisfied. Then, in a voice that reaches the assembled multitudes of the righteous and the wicked, he declares, "Behold the purchase of my blood. For these I suffered, for these I died." Amen. Amen to be a part of that. Then they might dwell, that they might dwell in my presence throughout eternal ages. And the song of praise ascends from the white-robed ones around the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notwithstanding, Satan has been constrained to acknowledge God's justice and to bow to the supremacy of Christ. His character remains unchanged. The spirit of rebellion, like a mighty torrent, again bursts forth. Filled with frenzy, he determines not to yield to great controversy. The time has come for a last desperate struggle against the King of Heaven. He rushes into the midst of his subjects and endeavors to inspire them with his own fury and arouse them to instant battle. But of all the countless millions whom he has allured into rebellion, there are none now to acknowledge his supremacy. His power is at an end. The wicked are filled with the same hatred of God that inspires Satan, but they see their cause is hopeless, that they cannot prevail against Jehovah. Their rage is kindled against Satan and those who have been his agents in deception. With the fury of demons, they turn upon them, and there follows a scene of universal strife. Then are fulfilled the words of the prophet, "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." Isaiah 34:2. "Upon the wicked he shall rain quick burning coals, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Psalms 11:6 in the margin. "Fire comes down from God out of heaven. The earth is broken up. The weapons concealed in its depths are drawn forth. Devouring flames burst forth from every yawning chasm. The very rocks are on fire. The day has come that shall burn as an oven, from Malachi 4:1. That'll be Dante's picture of the inferno. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, are burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. The fire of Tophet is prepared for the king, the chief of rebellion. The pile thereof is deep and large, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it, from Isaiah 30:33. The earth's surface seems one molten mass, a vast, seething lake of fire. It is the time of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34:38. The wicked receive their recompense in the earth. They shall be stubble, and the day shall cometh. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Some are destroyed in a moment, while others suffer many days. All are punished according to their deeds. The sins of the righteous have been transferred to Satan, the originator of evil, who must bear their penalty. Thus he is made to suffer not only for his own rebellion, but for all the sins which he has caused God's people to commit. His punishment is to be far greater than those whom he has deceived. After all have perished who fell by his deception, he is still alive and suffer on. He is still to live and suffer on. In the cleansing flames, the wicked are at last destroyed, root and branch. Satan the root, his followers the branches. The justice of God is satisfied, and the saints of all the angelic hosts say with a loud voice, Amen. While the earth is wrapped in the fire of God's vengeance, the righteous abide safely in the holy city. Upon those that had part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power, from Revelation 26. While God is to the wicked a consuming fire, he is to his people both a sun and a shield. Scrolling. Okay. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, Revelation 21:1. The fire that consumes the wicked purifies the earth. Every trace of the curse is swept away. No eternally burning hell will keep before the ransom the fearful consequences of sin. One reminder alone remains. Our Redeemer will ever bear the marks of his crucifixion. Upon his wounded head, that's hard to believe, man, for all eternity, where the holes and everybody else gets to be perfect. Wow. Upon his wounded head, his hands and feet are the only traces of the cruel work that sin has wrought. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to thee shall it come, even the first dominion, from Malachi 4:8. The kingdom forfeited by sin, Christ has regained, and the redeemed are to possess it with him. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Psalms 37:29. A fear of making the saints' inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths which lead us to look upon the new earth as our home. Christ assured his disciples that he went to prepare mansions for them. Those who accept the teachings of God's word will not be wholly ignorant concerning the heavenly abode. And yet the Apostle Paul declares, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You want to start right there, Library Girl? That's 490, starting with human language.
Sure. Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. In the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is called a country, Hebrews 11, verse 14 through 16. There the great shepherd leads his flock to fountains of living waters. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. There is the new Jerusalem, having the glory of God, her light like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 21, verse 11. Saith the Lord, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Isaiah 65, 19. The tabernacle of God is with men.
Since it keeps happening quickly like that, I got a feeling it's a router problem, so I'm flipping it over right now as you guys are talking, because it just ain't normal the way it's doing that. I mean, usually it'll start lagging out, you know? So I'm putting it on the other router, because I just realized the other router is already programmed. All I got to do is change a couple of settings, and then it should be good to go. So we want to pick up the reading.
Okay, let's see. Where were we? Does anybody know? Let's see. 491. Okay, we'll start with just about 490. Okay. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. In the city of God there shall be no night. None will need or desire repose. There will be no weariness in doing the will of God and offering praise to his name. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning and shall ever be far from its close. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, nor the Lord, for the Lord God giveth them light. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. The light of the sun will be superseded by the radiance, which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of our noontide. The glory of God and the Lamb floods the whole city with unfading light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. Amen. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21, verse 22. The people of God are privileged to hold upon communion with the Father and the Son. Now we see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. We behold the image of God reflected as in a mirror in the works of nature and in his dealings with men. But then we shall see him face to face without a dimming veil between. We shall stand in his presence and gaze upon the glory of his countenance. And let's see. There, immortal minds will study with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. Anyone else want to talk? Go ahead. We're right above 492. Okay, Chris.
I should be able to finish it out. I think it ends at 493 there. There is no cruel, deceiving foe to tempt to forgetfulness of God. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energy. So, the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized, and still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of the mind and soul and body. As the years of eternity roll, they will bring richer and more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration for his character, as Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan. The hearts of the ransomed beat with a stronger devotion, and they will sweep the harps of gold with a firmer hand, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Sin and sinners are no more. God's entire universe is clean and the great controversy is forever ended. Wow. You know, that'll be some kind of day. Be some kind of day.
Hey, you know, many people fear the Lord's second coming. I almost got to laugh about that, because they're taught, there's so much into the world, they're taught that he's coming as to condemn us. Of course, he came the first time to save us, not condemn us, and the second time to bring his reward with him. People don't realize that, you know. But it comes again. I don't care about what I leave behind. What's coming up is going to be tenfold or hundredfold more powerful and more joyful than, you know, the happiest moment you ever had on this earth, you know.
Yeah, you know, Randy, that's the thing, you know, everybody, you know, like the government talking about the hate crime for Christians and the fundamental Christians, I guess they call us, that believe there's going to be trouble and chaos and, you know, we're preaching that and the world's going to do this and the world's going to do that and going to come apart, and they think that's terrible, man, because they're afraid they're going to lose their mansion out in Beverly Hills or their big sailboat or whatever the case may be, and, you know, when the Lord comes back, you're going to lose all that stuff, sure. Well, they ought to read some of this and find out what they can replace it with, you know. I mean, it's just, you can have what I got, you know. Like, sign me up for this this other side over here. I'll take it, you know. You can just have it on double. And it would, you know, a while back when we were reading, and you make a comment there about it, when we read across the lines there, said that, you know, when Christ died for me, and you know, every time I actually stop and think about that, I am just as amazed as when I finally realized that, asking to be my Lord and Savior every time. I mean, I look back and I think, you know, I know that my sins have been forgiven, but the ones that I've confessed, but when I look back at what they were, you know, and when I look back at the things that I stood guilty of, to think that the creator of everything that was created actually did die for me as an individual person, as he did for everyone else, but to think of it on an individual level, you know, I mean, that he would do that for me with what I was is just so far beyond my comprehension that it brings tears to my eyes, which I need to just shut up now before I start. So, anyway, just had to say it.
Well, that was a nice reading. I like that. Shows you more of the glory of God and the wonders in heaven. And I've had a couple of dreams, and if you can check them out on my website. I mean, they were very real to me, whether I was asleep or not. It showed me the awesome power of God and glory of God and, His majesty. And even in His words in the Holy Bible is, You see the glory and the power. They're so beautiful and amazing. Good night, Carla. See you for services tomorrow. So, Nick, I guess it sounds like you got your motherboard fixed up again. You remember what the problem was? I hope it hope it's fixed for a while, and pray that it is, and pray that Luke is doing well, and will get better one day at a time, and learn how to take care of himself a lot better, and so forth. Here, I'll let you take the mic here.
Thank you, bro. I swapped the router. Bonnie, give it a shot. You know, go to the website, remedyguy.org, and tell me if it's sluggish. It looks a lot quicker now. That should have helped out Library Girl, because I think she was having a router mishap there or something. I don't know what was going on, but hopefully that'll fix. Just let me know if it's quicker. The Shoutcast, the radio, the reason the radio went down 20 times. Is that all? Oh, come on. No biggie. But lost a couple of people on the radio that were listening because I just swapped the router. But should be working now. Let me just double check really, really quick here. There is a reason the radio was down. Let me just see if this picks up the radio. Okay, there's Chris. It's got, you know, it's like a 3-minute lag, so I could hear Chris. So it's still working. The motherboard, see, when I finally got everything situated here at the house, I was going to bring the remnantofgod.org server to the house. I left it at their co-located place for a month. I paid the extra $100 for the month just to leave it there so I could get everything situated here, because I got remnantofgod.net here along with you know, the forum, the POGM forum, and the email for that forum. So I got all this stuff figured out, how to use these new virtual server toys. I actually bought the software so I could put more than one website on a server, because for free you could put one website per server. For $59, you could put as many websites as you want on one server. So I bought the software and got it all set up. It was running great. I figured, okay, I'm going to bring the other computer here. Problem is, when you have something wrong with a motherboard, and the only way you're going to find out is when you shut it off, trying to turn it on again will let you know there's a problem. Because that remnantofgod.org had been running straight for, I think, two and a half years, because I got a battery backup over there that I left there, you know, because they had power outages every now and then. And so when I brought it here, it was dead. It just wouldn't go up. And then, of course, the situation with Luke was the very next day, so I never had time to work on it. I just farmed it out to a guy to fix it for me, and then he gave it back to me. And the problem was, I have FreeBSD on there from a 2002 version of FreeBSD, and it was set up generically. And when you set up FreeBSD generically, you better use the exact same motherboard to replace it. The thing is, I didn't know that, so when the guy replaced the motherboard, he put a brand new one in there, and FreeBSD could not find the video card, could not find the Ethernet card, couldn't find anything hardly. And the only way to repair it is to have my hacker friend come over to the house, and it was going to take him a week or two to get here. And I says, forget it. I'm just going to wipe the system and put on Windows. And I did that. And when I came to Shoutcast, I thought, oh, no, Shoutcast won't run on Windows. And then I went to their website, and sure enough, they finally made a version for Windows. But then it was just as archaic as the other one was. And so I went into prayer, and now it's running. For somehow, some way, the Lord opened my eyes to a few little configs and hit some buttons, and boom, the radio was up and running. And it'll be up and running forever, because now that I've got, and the thing I like about this now, the way I got it set up now, no one has access to these servers but me. The other way that I was going to do, I was going to have a friend that would have access to the Remedy God server, because I don't know how to use FreeBSD, but I think the Lord would rather have me have the access alone, just in case, you know, and that's the way it is now. Every server here is set up the way I want it. And just, I think it was yesterday or the day after, or day before, after that prayer, because I sat down, I got the Shoutcast software a week or so ago, and I looked at it, and I put it on the laptop, and I was messing with it, and I thought, oh, forget this. These guys are talking as if I, you know, they assume, you know, when they make these config files, they assume, you know, Perl, or you know CGI, scripting. And I don't know nothing about that stuff. And so I just begged the Lord for some help, got on my knees, and I found things that looked familiar. And I started tweaking them, and before you knew it, I think it was like 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, boom, it was up and running. And I was shocked when I went to the website and I hit the thing and I thought, oh, look, the player came up, but it wouldn't run. And I thought, okay, well, at least I got it halfway up, and I started messing with it. I just don't know everything. That is shocking. But I haven't read encyclopedias in years. I used to do that when I was a kid. But I just was amazed at how the Lord answered that prayer so quickly. Because I am not attributing any of that to me ever, because I don't know Pearl, and I certainly don't know CGI. Like in a CGI bin on the server, I just don't know anything about that. I know how to config it with server software to make the server see it, but as far as making a script in those languages, forget that. So I'm praising the Lord on that. And the radio, the only way, now all I need is a battery. Well, I got battery backups. My battery backups will last an hour. And we found that out the other day when we came home from the hospital. We had that ice storm. When I got home, the power had already been out 2 or 3 hours. They turned the power back on at like 3 a.m., I think. So my everything was down for about 4 or 5 hours. So keep that in your prayers. I need to get a generator so that the servers won't go down. And if it's dead of winter below zero, I'm going to put my family's safety before the websites. In other words, I'm going to be plugging the furnace into the generator. Like if it's hot outside, let the servers run. But if it's cold, forget it, And the generators aren't that bad. You can get a generic little 3,000 watt or 5,000 watt generator for $600-$700. The only thing is it's gasoline, so it's going to cost you there. I'd like to get one with propane, but those start off at about $8,000. And they're monsters, like you see outside of Menards, those are the really big ones. Those are about $50,000. Those ones outside of Menards, it's a big cream-colored box with a pipe coming out of the top, like an exhaust pipe. Those are propane generators or natural gas. Those are nice. They turn on instantly. But library good, she should be able to hang in here a little longer now, I'm thinking, because now there's no laggy router on the network. I think that was causing the problem with the router. So, anywho. And I don't know what this Life Talk, that sounds familiar, like a radio. Yeah, you want to play that in here, Bonnie? I haven't seen that one in a while. That flash animation about Jesus' second coming. Here, let me put it back. Let me pop it in the room here for everybody. For those of you that haven't seen it. Amen to that. God definitely does answer an email. Yeah, the server's working pretty responsive now. I just saw it pop up in both screens. For those of you on the radio, well, I guess you'll have to listen to the music. Well, I think it's done for everybody. I want to thank those of you listening on the radio. So some of you are from the New York area and some from Philadelphia area. Not being overly nosy, I don't really care what city. It's just a region of the... You're probably sitting there going, how did he know that? I've got some toys here, but... the rest of you, there are some people that are like, I think Randy, you use that. Remember when I used to do that pirate radio thing? It was called Radio Pirate or Pirate Radio. I got a refund on that stuff though because it didn't go as far as it. But they had a little player, a Destiny player. It was called. Yeah, do you still use that? Because you can Destiny player. That's a free little freebie that anybody can use. The other portion is what costs the broadcaster, but the player is free, and you can pick up any radio stations online with that. Oh, good night, Parmalee. Will the shorty leave? Oh, no. Good night, Parmalee. God bless. Have a blessings to you. the Destiny Radio, I know people use that to listen to our radio, like WTPR. Problem is it doesn't register on the Shoutcast server. It doesn't register on the Audio Realm server. And so I can't tell how many people are actually listening. But it's good to know that they are listening again because it's back up and running. So, but Shoutcast lately has been kind of sluggish. It's been on and off, on and off, on and off for some reason. Because I was testing it the other day, and it was showing that WTPR does not exist on Shoutcast. I said, wait a second. I check it 5 minutes later, there it is. Tune in and everything and listen. So I don't know. But it's good to see the website popping up so fast. Oh, yeah. I'm not missing menu chunks or nothing. And is anybody else seeing any sluggishness on your end? Looks like it's popping up nice and crisp. Boy, that, you know, and that router's not even, there's no sluggishness? Good. Good to hear it. That router, the one that I was using, it's not even that old. And the only reason I had it is because it had, it's about 3 years old. Yeah. It's got a wireless end of it. And the reason I keep the wireless is for Dick and Elaine when they come around. Elaine's got a laptop that has wireless.
I did notice something new. I got a pop-up window when you sent me the web page. Never seen that before. Unless you did it differently. When you had WTPR down, the Shoutcast, I guess it would show, it would tell you that the particular station was down, your particular station was down, and to stand by or something, or I don't know, but it did indicate that you were down for the time being. I guess I got rid of that pirate radio thing. Must have uninstalled it. I try to stay away from installing others because they want to try to take over your system. You know how that goes. And make everything point to their particular media player, of course. God bless, Mark. See you tomorrow. And with that, I think I'm going to clear out of here, too. And see everybody tomorrow for services. And say God bless and have a wonderful Sabbath, the rest of the Sabbath. And we'll keep praying for Luke. So everybody have a great evening.
You too, brother. Thank you for praying for Luke. I mean, please don't stop praying, anybody. It's working. It's definitely working. Tomorrow's sermon is, I think it's called, let me see, let me pop it up on the screen here. I already put it on the server, the little cheater page, the welcome page. Let's see, SS for Sabbath service. Yeah, seek ye him. Oh, that pop-up window. Hold on, let me. Seek ye him. It's kind of like a mini testimony / Bible study / SOP study about what I've seen over the last 2.5 weeks or even the last 22 years. It's kind of like what I want to, I'm hoping to get all my siblings together and my parents. And, you know, to show them what we've seen over the last 22 years. Half of my siblings did contact me through this situation, and I praise the Lord for that. That's pretty good. Half of them called, you know. I'd say half. That's 5 people because I got 10 siblings. 1 or 2, I think, contacted me in email. That's more or less what tomorrow is going to be about seek ye him. Because I never would have made it without seeking him over the last 10 years, 20 years, whatever the case may be, you know, because, I mean, I, you know, became a Christian, left the Catholic Church 22 years ago this month. And, but it wasn't until about 11 years ago, 12 years ago now, actually, when I started keeping Sabbath, that I really started concentrating on my walk, you know, because I just felt I needed to get a lot closer, you know. And without being that close to him, there's just no way. See, I can't understand how, and now I can understand why people take Prozac and all these other problem drugs, because when you don't have an experience with Jesus and you don't see his hand move and you don't have all that, those, you know, experiences in your past to see that he's done this and he's done that and he's done this, he's not going to be real to you. The devil's going to be real to you, you know, because that's mostly what people have been in the world. That's why it's going to be so easy for them to be controlled by Satan at the end of those 1,000 years, because that's all they've been listening to, is anything that he has to offer. And he's more real to them than Christ is, because they've never given Christ the option or the chance to try to share with them. You know, they've always given him a cold shoulder. And I am so happy that the Lord is there, and he does answer prayer, and he gives you strength. It's just, you know, you're tempted sometimes to say, I can't handle it. But doing so would be actually calling him a liar, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you can handle it. If he's sending it, well, then it's because you can handle it. So quit whining. And because I don't want to call him a liar. You know, and there wasn't any fear. There was grieving, you know, because I was sad for what was going on. I was, you know, grieving for my son and stuff like that, for what he was going through. And there was times that I was scared for him, because I didn't know what he was going through. And but one of the wonderful things that we noticed, and I'm not going to share this tomorrow, I don't know if I will or not, but as we've gone through all this, I've been doing these studies and stuff about healings and answered prayers and peace and stuff like that, because I saw some of the kids were getting a little bit annoyed, and I was getting a little bit shooken up too, you know. And so looking in the scriptures and seeing all the way that everybody was healed, or the way everybody had prayers answered, the Lord moved us in all these different directions to where we did everything that was already done in scripture, including Luke having remorse for the sins of his past. I found out a couple, 3 days ago, the kids contacted me in a conference call to let me know of some comments that Luke made months ago in regards to his past, and feeling how, you know, he was all remorse for his sins. And I thought, well, praise the Lord for that, because one of the prerequisites of being healed is to have sorrow, you know, absolute remorse for sin, not just the kind of remorse the wicked would have, is oh man, I'm so sorry I got caught, you know. Because that's not tearful remorse, you know. That's just like, oh man, why didn't I, you know, do it that way or do it this way, kind of a thing, you know. And so, but the thing that blesses me the most about and makes me happy about all of this is the way some of the kids have responded. Like Joel, I kept saying Jeremiah for some reason, but it was actually in Joel chapter 2, I believe. Well, actually chapters 1 and 2, where he talks about rending the heart and not your garment. Because I know years ago, had I not been a Christian, I would have been rending my garment. Because I know before I was a Christian, my oldest was a baby. She's 28 now, 29 soon. And she had such a high temperature one day. We were taking her to the emergency room, and as we're getting ready to leave, she started screaming. There were spiders all over her body, and she's like 2 years old. I shook my fist at God. I rended my garment, even though I didn't have much of a garment at that time anyway. I was a devout Catholic, but that was about it, you know. Of course, I apologized left and right after I realized what I did about an hour or two later. And but when this happened with Luke, oh, you just collapse into prayer. You don't shake your fist at God. You go, you know, I trust you, Father, kind of a thing. But what got me through it, the whole situation, with the main thing was, and I'll definitely be talking about this tomorrow, was how St. Peter walked on the water. You know, And I'm not going to talk, I don't want to get into the thing where he was checking out the waves and sinking, or checking out the apostles looking at him and with his pride and he's sinking. I just want to concentrate on walking on water, focusing on Jesus, and ignoring the waves. Or as I like to put it, all the doctors bobbing in the water yelling things at me about my son. That kind of made me giggle a little bit while I was in prayer, and that thought came to mind, you know. I just started giggling in prayer. I thought that was kind of neat, because that's how it was being related to me. You know, the waves are, in this particular situation, are the doctors, in the lightning, in the wind, in the thunder, you know. It's the doctors saying things and giving me their opinion and try to get me to have faith in them. And I have no faith in them, you know. I've never had faith in doctors. I mean, I know they can do pretty amazing things with a scalpel and stuff like that, and even with the drugs. They could do some pretty amazing things as long as it's not long-term, because that's what we, you know. They were actually talking about chemo and all this other stuff. I says, you know, that confuses me. I says, you're coming to me with this chemo thing, and the chemo shuts down the immune system, but isn't the immune system is what helps you get better? And my son is getting better. Things are looking up. They're getting better and better and better and better, slowly but surely, but the blood platelets weren't. And they wanted to use chemo. I says, you know, so you're going to make him worse to try to get him better. That's not making any sense. And he kept trying to push it. I says, tell you what, you want to talk about chemo? Okay, let's talk about chemo. But before we talk about it, why don't we do this? I want to be in a conference room with every doctor that you've counseled on this, on my son, every single one of them. Good night, Chris. God bless, brother. See you tomorrow. And then I guess that's when he didn't bring it up anymore. And I says, I want to know everybody's opinion on this chemo thing. Amen. Desire of Ages, 3. I've been in and out of there. That's my own personal early morning devotions before I even do study, is Desire of Ages right now I'm going through. I like that one. He never fails to give us the help we need, whether on the land or on the sea. If we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows to do, you know, to be best. And see, that's one of the things about the wicked. They have the exact same situations. They have people that are close to them sick, you know, get sick and die, you know, or end up in jail or lose jobs or whatever, you know, or they themselves have problems like that. But the difference is, instead of having that peace during that trial or tribulation, you know, they look at a razor and smile, or they look at Prozac, or they, you know, they have no part in the storm. You know, everybody's got problems. The only difference is, the Christians can go through those problems a lot easier than the wicked can, or the people that deny Christ. It's hard to say wicked, but that's the way the Bible defines them. It's so sad when I think, you know, you're so alone, and you don't even have to be. You know, it's a free gift. You don't even have to be alone. It always boggled my mind. Even when I was a Catholic, I could not, because I thought I was a Christian. And I guess, you know, because of the Lord winking in our times of ignorance, you know, you are. There's a lot of Catholics that are Christians, you know. You know, assuming they, of course, run with the information they have, because we have a merciful God. He's going to give you the information that, you know, you need. And he's going to see how his child runs with that information. Yep, I'm going to be sharing this one tomorrow, Bonnie. It's, you know, there was another about, you know, the Peter walking on the water thing. That's one of them I'm going to share. Is with the tempest and all that. But that's if I can get through it all, because I trimmed it down considerably, because through the last 2.5 weeks as I was doing all these studies, I kept getting these wonderful verses and these wonderful comments from Sister White, and I kept throwing them into this big pile, you know, on a little Bible study I was doing, which actually turned into be like a 12-page thing. And so I'm just going to let the Spirit run, and whatever happens tomorrow, I'm just going to start sharing with what he's revealed to me. And we will have a few people here, but most of them that are coming aren't going to be, aren't the singing type. So there's a strong possibility I might have to play music or something. I don't know. I'm hoping we have some people here that'll sing, because I don't want to sing alone, you know. Although I did have a feeling, I was listening to channel 980 today. I do that a lot now. I like to sit there And I call it bouncing. Some people will call it rocking. You sit on a chair and just rock back and forth. And I just sit there and I concentrate as I go into prayer sometimes when I want to do a long-term prayer. And I like listening to gospel music as I do that. And the only, I have, you know, the TV has channel 980, which is Brigham Young University, which is Mormon. Whenever they start talking or preaching, of course, I turn the channel, but they have regular gospel music, not the stuff like the Christian rock, you know, or the heavy beat of the rock and roll. It's regular songs that you hear in your songbooks, you know. And so one of these songs, I forget the title of it now, it was about the peace of God and how he blesses his children. It was such a beautiful song, and it had a melody and it had a tone to where I could sing it, no problem, even a cappella. But I just didn't find it. I wouldn't know where to look for it. You know. And I think my wife and the kids would be a little bit shocked to see me standing up there just singing a cappella. Yeah, they know I could sing because they've all heard me sing, you know, in the car and stuff like that. But I haven't sung, you know, not just a little tune thing. But I don't know. My voice ain't like it used to be. You know, hopefully Maestro will have some music on the piano. The piano. That'd be nice. Yeah. Well, no, I'm not shy. It's just I don't know. I want to, if I could find that song, I would love to sing it because it's really nice. It's soft and it's only like a 2.5 minute song. It's beautiful. The next time I hear it, because they have a tendency to repeat on 980, the channel 980. And that's what I'm going to do now in a couple of minutes. I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to just sit there and pray. You could pray sitting down and kneeling or laying or whatever, but when I want to do a long term, I usually like to do the midday prayer, go out and walk around and talk to them. You know, on that occasion, you know, get on your knees and that, but I prefer the knees. But, you know, you could pray driving down the road. See, that's the thing, is the words, I just remember just, I thought, wow, this is a beautiful song as I was listening to it, because the words were, it was a lovely hymn. And it was some guy singing it. And there was hardly any instrumentality in the background. It was a very slight accent of music in the back. I'll read my PM. Read your PM. Manuscript 84, undated. You need to know where we left off on the idle reading. On the last day. Oh, I thought you guys just did a prayer thing. Did you guys read from last day events? Oh, you did? Oh, no. Okay, so you went to where? Manuscript 84. Wow, look at manuscript. Oh, wow, look how long. Ooh, I think I can just read manuscript 84 undated. All right. We're almost done with chapter 13. I just noticed that. Manuscript 84, if I just read that for tomorrow, I should be able to get through it. And then 85 possibly. But that's a long one. I don't know if we can get through it in a half hour. So manuscript 84. I better do something about that. Did I turn off the recorder? Hold on.